Yeah, absolutely. They'll come back. We're always sending. It's kind of like the revolving door. To be honest with you, it's a lot of difficulty and tears and hardship with that. But I think if we can just settle in our hearts to say yes. Because where I'm going with this is, whom shall I send? And Isaiah cries out, here I am, Lord, send me. And the point that we're going to come to is that every one of us in this room have answered yes to that question. Yeah. Why? Because you're here. You said yes whether you know it or not. Now, I could go around and point out those that I know who physically had to say yes and then make a move and then land up in this town and such and such and so forth. But even if you have a different story, it still is that because you're part of this church. This family. We're a family to be sent. And stay, but. Yeah, say something.
Okay, so I received a word, let's see, 2 years ago we were at the women's retreat and there was a group from Catch the Fire women that came to prophesy and speak, you know, pray over people and prophesy. And at the end of the retreat, one of the ladies, Kathy, we were sitting at lunch and she was giving Becky and I these words that she felt, and I recorded it, and it is this exact thing, and that's why I just wanted to share it. But she was saying she saw rabbits. Well, the funny thing was 2 years before that, I had a lady from Mooresville called me, said she had a dream where I had a coat on and it had rabbits. All little bitty rabbits in robes, and Becky was standing beside me, and hers had feathers. And she was standing there telling it to me, and she goes, you know, there was a whole part of the dream, but the rabbits really caught me. And another lady walked up and goes, oh, I know what rabbits means. They reproduce and they reproduce fast, you know. And they're like rabbits everywhere. And so then when Kathy was saying this thing, I just saw a rabbit. And at first, when we started praying, she didn't understand. And then it was like the Lord started giving her all these words about it. But she was saying, I see that your church is going to be one that's going to have people, and it's going to be a lot of sending people out. And there's going to be people all over the world that are going to say, I was impacted by that place. She said, don't worry. This is the part I liked. And she,
don't worry.
Now she's a pastor's wife, so she was probably saying this just to me. She goes, don't worry. The Lord's given you a core group that are going to stay. Yeah. But there's going to be a lot of people that are going to come and be sent out from your church. And there's going to be a lot that you're going to see that you have taught to burrow, is what she was talking about, which was another word the Lord had given me, which is to, you've taught, you know, it's like that. And she was seeing all these like paths out from here all over this nation and other nations, and that they would say that they were impacted, their lives were changed by this place, but that that then we will have taught them to burrow. And I asked the Lord about that, and I really felt like the Lord was saying, it's like teaching people how to find the Lord, how to find the presence of the Lord, and really go out from that place of dwelling in the presence of the Lord. So I just wanted to encourage y'all, because when y'all were speaking, I'm like, yeah, that's totally that word, that there were going to be many that were going to be sent from here, but that the Lord was going to give us a really good core that we're going to be here to be equipping and sending.
So. Yeah. I was thinking this week too, when I grew up in Maranatha Ministries as just a kid, one of the common statements that was made, I think it came from Rice Brooks, was change the campus, change the world. Yeah. And that was their whole vision, is listen, you don't have to go to China or Africa. I mean, you can, but you can reach, the world sends their best and brightest to campuses like this all over America to get trained and educated and then sent back. Right. They're world leaders, literally. They're not just like, you know, bottom of the ladder socially. They're some of the best, the brightest that the world has. They're right here. So what if God gave us the key to reach their hearts?
That's right.
He has. That's the truth. I think it's awesome. And all kinds of churches have different purposes for existing. I'm just saying, that's one of the big ones for us. That's why we're here, you know?
And so. I think it's a lot closer. It's closer than we think.
That's
Yeah. Like, we even think of this campus being, oh, that's the campus. But really, it's all part of our community and our families and where we, you know, shop, where we go to school. Where when I go home, my daughter's in second year business school at the MBA. That class is got 75% male, which is interesting. But it's very international. Mm-hmm. And they're sending from China, from Asia, from Singapore, a lot of the men, the leaders.
Yeah.
And the, like, their GMAT scores are higher than Duke's because they've got the leaders coming internationally into Chapel Hill.
That's awesome.
So I need to go get my daughter. She should be here with me this morning. She just got home from Texas. I said, Kimmy, you want to come to church with me? So, you know, it's the passion, really, to stir up.
Yes.
Well, and Keturah and Harry were from that school, from the business school. And Steve Cho, who we just sent to California, he graduated his MBA from that business school. So when I'm thinking about Adventures of the 70, I'm thinking like, Lord, okay, how do we do a luncheon or a banquet for the UNC business school? That where we can just start to develop relationship and rapport, okay? So somebody in here is catching that. Here's what God wants from you. He wants your yes. He wants your go. He wants your, I'll be sent. Where do I was sent to? Nowhere. You're already there.
Right.
That's the good news. Can you organize a lunch? Can you organize a dinner? Can you cast a vision? Can you lead something? This is going to be far bigger than Matthew and Sarah. It's going to be a lot of people going in different directions.
Okay. And another thing, too, it's like we had a young man sent to us. Okay, now watch this. He was sent to UNC. He applied. And we met him at Habitat. Remember? He came here. He got saved. He got spirit-filled in a matter of months. And then he got laid out in the spirit in a house in Raleigh. Remember? And we baptized him in Sherry's pool. And guess what? UNC didn't receive him, and he went back to California. Well, he's a youth pastor in California. Okay? So he only came here for one reason, and it wasn't anything what he thought, and the Lord just nailed him and then sent him back, and then he was equipped to work in California. So think of it that way, too.
Yeah, that's good. And, you know, a lot of pastors that I've met lament what we're talking about. Because it's so hard. Like, you only get to keep people for a couple of years and then they're gone. And, you know, in terms of church building, it's just tough business, right? But I realized, wait a second, my pastor always taught me the way to stay in faith, Matthew, is to focus on what God's doing, not on what he's not. So that's focusing on what he's not. Like, the glass is half empty. The glass is half full is, praise God, this is what God's doing. And I get to do that.
Yeah.
You know? So, are you guys good? Are we all excited about that? And we'll get to keep some. Like, praise God, it wasn't the Lord to send the Kims out to anywhere. Like, they got to stay here for at least the next couple of years, wherever they're at. But, you know, the Lord's going to build here because we need this home kind of missions base in order to keep launching out. Go to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 really speaks of this. This is where the question, of course, comes. You may be familiar with that. Here's what I learned about Isaiah. Let's see if you knew this. This is kind of cool. I learned this from Brian Simmons, the author of the Passion Translation. Isaiah, the book alone, mirrors the whole Bible. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isn't that cool? So, on your own, go back, and then towards the end, so the middle part is pretty heavy, kind of Old Testament, the way you feel, like, oh God, what, you know, he's going to get them all, right? But then there's a shift, especially I think in the last 6 or 7 chapters, you've got, of course, Isaiah 61, the famous prophecies about Jesus hundreds of years before and all this, and it shifts into like this covenant of grace, and you're thinking, wow, this is like the Bible. You know, but what we're going to read this morning is Isaiah 6. All right. I'm going to read it first and then we'll see to pull out some things here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, before I go on, let me remind you that this scene still exists. I believe like right now, because I believe what Isaiah was picking up on was two things. First of all, he saw the throne room. Okay. So as we sit here right now, this is a very descriptive and real vision of what's going on. The second thing that he saw was the kingdom of heaven coming to earth then for his day. Okay, so it was both then, it was now in his day, and it is yet still even in our day. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Just like that prophecy that in the last days, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth even as the waters cover the sea. This is essentially the same thing that Isaiah is seeing. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house is filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity, your sin is taken away, and your sin purged. So do you see the redemption? Do you see even the redemption story right there? Analogous in this vision. It's like, how many have ever even felt this even yet? Your conversion, your born again experience. You came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You might have felt like Isaiah is like, man, I'm a man or woman of unclean lips. Like there's nothing good in me. Maybe you felt like crying, or you actually cried and you felt Jesus come and take that heart of stone out of your chest spiritually and give you a spiritual heart transplant. And you, suddenly, what you used to want to do, you no longer wanted to do, but you just loved Jesus. It was unexplainable. This faith filled your heart. This is what I see here with Isaiah, is he's having a complete heart encounter. Okay? That's important, because watch what happens next. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then he said, here I am, send me. Number one, going is a heart posture. I've already said that. Going is a heart posture, then an action. Isaiah comes into a power encounter in spiritually in the throne room. His heart got completely rocked by the Lord. The Lord brought redemption, let him share in the visions of his glory, his heart for the nation. And what he couldn't help but his response be, yes, Lord, you need something? I'll do it. Has anybody ever felt that way? It reminded me, I'll never forget, you know, I'm not going to go through my whole testimony, you know it. But at age 19, in between freshman and sophomore year of college, I mean, just absolutely became undone by the goodness of God. Born again, saved, sozoed happened, right? Born again, saved, healed, delivered, the whole nine yards, complete like Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus sort of encounter. And I remember just alone in my room, one of the first conversations I had with the Lord was, okay, Lord, I'm a history major. Do you want me to change my major? And just as clear as day, I heard him tell me in my heart, no, I want you to be a missionary to public schools. I'm like, okay, sure, I can do that. Because honestly, my life is yours. It's no longer my own, Jesus. What you've done for me, and I know it's pretty dramatic, but honestly, any salvation is dramatic. It's miraculous. What you did for me, Jesus, the sacrifice you paid on the cross, it's the least I could do. is to now put my life on this altar. The next 80 years or whatever I've got left, it's yours, Lord. You just tell me where to go, I'll go. You tell me when to jump, I'll jump. You just say the word, Lord, and I'm there. That was my heart. And to go back to that question is, how far will you follow Jesus? That's what I mean. That's what the Lord means by that. It's not serious business as in condemnation and heaviness. It's serious business because it's full of joy and adventure. It's the only way to live life because our life is now completely His. And, you know, in my circumstance, I start out, get my teaching certificate, start at inner city school in Durham. Then the next year, I'm at a public school in Mooresville. And then 2 years later, I'm no longer in the public school, but in Mooresville Christian Academy. And then I'm a youth pastor. And then from that to being an associate pastor. And then one day in 2013, God says, hey, I need a church. I need something in Chapel Hill. Would you want to be a part of that? Yeah. Okay. Go. What I'm skipping over is roughly between 2006 and 2008, we spent a lot of time, carpet time. Anybody know, familiar with carpet time? Not just in our private prayer closets, in our Wednesday night meetings and Sunday morning. I mean, just, it was crazy. Into the natural mind. I mean, people just on the floor, undone. I never forget, I'll share this. One time, Judy Ball. Anybody know who Judy Ball is? She came. We were doing these breakthrough meetings on Wednesday nights. That's what we called them. And there was so much. Whew, anyway. She got up and she said, I received an impartation from the great Argentine revivalist, Carlos Anacondia. Who wants it? I'm like, oh, that's me. Yeah, Carlos Anacondia. I mean, I don't know if you know who that is, but look it up. Google Carlos Anacondia. I mean, heavy hitter, right? Yeah. So Mama Judy, as y'all call her, she started praying for me. And I don't even remember, but 2 hours later, I think I could get myself off the floor. And I never forget, and this might sound out there to you, but I'm just out there anyway. I'll never forget, as I'm there, just in this glory place, I just sense, that's all I can say, I kind of see in my mind, like Isaiah, the coal, I see this being take this softball size, I remember exactly how big it was, coal, from the altar, and he came to me while I'm just there on the floor and put it in my right hand. I can feel it right now, and my hand just got on fire. And the Lord said, there's going to be times in your life where you'll be ministering and you're going to start to feel that fiery coal from the altar. And as you begin to pray for the sick, just go put that softball on whatever part of their body and they're going to be completely healed. Fire is going to start going through their body. And I'm just like, oh, yeah. So I get out like, man, I'm going to try this out. Byron was the first one. He had this shoulder pain. Healed. Somebody else, healed. Somebody else, healed. Like, I wasn't even praying. I was just putting the coal on. And I realize, you know, sometimes, well, where's that in the Bible, brother? Isaiah 6. Why did you never see it in Isaiah 6? Because you've only interpreted Isaiah 6 to be allegorical, to be a spiritual vision, which it is. I'm not saying, I'm just saying that happened for me. And it's as real now. I mean, even as I talk about it, I can feel that coal in my right hand. When you have experiences like that, the littlest any request from Jesus is easy to say yes to. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Right. The old timers call him Jehovah Sneaky. You know, it's one of the covenant names of God. In other words, God's tricky. He tricks you because you're just, okay, let's put it this way. Anybody ever, remember your first love, first boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever? You know, I mean, one little bat of the eye, and you're just like, oh. You know, I mean, you just fall apart. It's like, oh, sure, I'll bring you a Coca-Cola. You know, you just like, you do anything because you're just so gushy and love. That's exactly what we're talking about, isn't it? Like, any power encounter, like, you just want to be with him, and you do anything, you'll go anywhere, and you'll say anything. How many people know what I'm talking about? Okay, good, a few. The rest of you, you're going to catch up. It's a heart posture. Here's the cool thing about Isaiah 6. What's the sixth book of the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So Isaiah 6 parallels Joshua. Joshua 1, I've got this on the screen, verse 2. I'm just, for sake of time, just a few tidbits. Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Remember Moses, my servant, is dead. Remember the transition? Oh, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Verse 3. Every place, everybody say every place.
Every place.
Including Chapel Hill. Yeah. Right? That the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. You see the sending? He says to Isaiah, who will go for us? I will. Joshua says, who will take this people into the promised land? What does the Jordan represent? It represents the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who will go with the Spirit into this promised land? What does the promised land represent? It represents the kingdom of heaven coming to earth now, as it is in heaven, what we love so much. What else did I go to the next slide? I think it's verse 9, just on down. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever. Wherever. Well, I had people tell me, you know, that Chapel Hill, I mean, Chapel Hill. Like, you know, it's just, it's a dark place, brother. I mean, there's a lot of spiritual warfare there. Yeah. You're right. That's not an untrue statement. But my God, he said, be strong and courageous. Last time I checked, he didn't say go hide out with your holy huddle somewhere. Go find the most Christian town in America and raise your kids. Everybody be safe. We don't want to get the go messing with the devil. I'm being dramatic. But honestly, I mean, if you really think about it, that's the way that I've thought that way. We start thinking, you know, places that we have church meetings. Brother, do you know what goes on in that place? Honestly, we should be able to have church in a bar and it's the most Holy Ghost. We should be able to go into a brothel and have church meetings. Yeah. Why? Because that's where Jesus hung out. You want to know where the presence of God is? It's there. Now, the presence of God is anywhere. It's in the church. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm trying to be real. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. I came for people who are dying and hurting. God wants to know, will you go for him? So, Lord, where should I go? Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place. Now watch this. Where he himself was about to go. Where he himself was about to go. Now let me ask you a question. If Jesus, the Son of God, was going to walk in to Chapel Hill, could he heal all the sick here? Of course he could. Could he cast out every principality and stronghold? Absolutely. You name it, he can do it. As he could in these cities in the Middle East at this time. So why did he choose to send the little old me 70s? Again, this has got to be more than just the big 12 disciples and apostles. He sent people like us sitting here to go into these cities and do what we're about to read before him. My question is why? Why? He could do it all himself, but he chooses not to. He chooses to use us. Number two, in reality, going is following. Going is following. So when you ask Jesus, where should I go? The answer is wherever he's about to go. Wherever he's about to go, Lord, that's where I'm going. I remember, I think it was Keith Green back in the 70s. I was barely old enough to know exactly what was going on. But Keith was kind of a what we call take no prisoners evangelist guy. Awesome guy. I think maybe if he were still alive today, he would say in the zeal of his youth, you know. But I remember him saying something like, the Bible says go. Now, what's your problem? You know, in a sense, like the Bible says, go into all the earth. So what are you sitting here for? I don't think that's exactly scripture. Because if Jesus could only go where he saw his father going, he could only do what he saw his father doing, he could only say what he heard his father saying, then why should I think that I'm any different? Even the Apostle Paul, once he tried to go into this region and the Lord prohibited him, said, no, don't go there. And he went in a different direction instead. So I think it's presumption, not the Spirit of God, to say, just go wherever you get an invitation or wherever you feel like. I don't personally do that. Like, I'm not just going to go wherever. I'm going to go wherever he is leading. That's why it's so important to intimacy with Jesus, because you can't go wrong with that. I love that a guy like Sean Foyt, this cool worship leader guy, he's called to walk the streets of these war-torn regions in the Middle East and just sing the name of Jesus. But just because Jesus is leading Sean there doesn't mean he's leading Matthew there. Now, he could be. I'm not presuming he's not. But do you get my point? Is follow Jesus wherever he's leading you and keep in that direction. Now, here's the other thing. Well, let me just read this. This is picking up in verse 2. I got to bring this to a close. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Lambs among wolves. That's important. Carry neither money, bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say shalom. Now, where did that come from? Remember, he breathed on them. What did he said? Shalom, I give you. It's not their peace, their shalom. It's his. He gave it to them. Now they're going and basically just duplicating that. Peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as set before you and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Again, he didn't say, and go and pray for the sick. And maybe they'll get healed. He's just kind of matter-of-factly, you seen what I do? I go and I command and I heal. You guys do the same thing. It's not rocket science, right? But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now here's the thing, and here's what I've learned. Is wherever Jesus is going and you start following, you can expect that there will be difficulty. Because sometimes we start following Jesus down this path and we're like, dang, are you sure we're going there? Like, that's pretty hard, Jesus. That's pretty dark, Jesus. Like, that ain't working out like I thought, Jesus. You know, here's what I do. Jesus gives me a word about something. I develop a vision. And I start dreaming about what it's going to look a year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now. Usually it never looks like that. And then I start being disappointed with Jesus. And he's like, I never said that it was going to look like you created. I just said to do this, this, and this. And then you added all that on. There's a little nugget for you. That's where a lot of Christians get disappointed. And then they blame God. They get disillusioned. And the worst case scenario, they fall away. That's not typical. The best case scenario is they settle in the Sunday morning Christianity. Praise God. Here's my tithe check. You know, and then that's how our churches become these shrines to something that God did instead of the move that God is currently doing. Going is important because God is always on the move.
Yeah.
Like I said last week, unfortunately, his U-Haul is always in the parking lot. Not physically, but spiritually.
Yeah.
The river of God, the Holy Spirit is the river of God. That's what we're called, river life. Life in the river, life in the Holy Spirit. And guess what a river always does? It's always moving. You'll never sit beside a river and just see still water. No, it cannot be still. It's always moving. There's always fresh water. Right? Psalm 1, bring about, I mean, it's awesome. It's powerful. That's our heritage. That's who we are. Expect, though, that there will be difficulty. God sent in Acts 8 this guy named Philip down to Samaria. Guess what that represents? Racial conflict. Does that sound familiar? Racial conflict. Jesus said in the last days there will be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. Might be global warming. I don't know. All I'm saying is, like, this was my message last week. It was the worst, it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities. That was prophetic. That's what the last days are, according to the Bible, is there will be bad stuff. We'll never completely get rid of hate. We'll always stand against it. I will fight racism and bigotry to my last breath, but until the perfect comes, how many know the human heart is just always going to contain a little bit of that, right? But the kingdom of God will grow brighter, stronger, and more well-known as that darkness grows at the same time. Which one will you keep your eyes on? That's the question. It's not going to get a whole lot better in terms of that darkness rising. But the brightness is going to rise even more. So again, you're going to keep your eyes on the glass half empty or the glass half full? So three was, my third point was, going is not guaranteed success on every level. Remember the parable of the sower? I was leading this youth group one time. This is how we got into ministry. There was this like youth revival. Like, I don't know, a bunch of kids were getting saved. There were like 60 to 80 kids coming every Wednesday to River Life. And it was just an easy anointing. Just so much stuff was happening. We were just kind of along for the ride. And then it kind of ebbed. And I remember like, Lord, the kids aren't getting saved like they used to. Like, what's going on? Or kids would get saved. And then a short time later, it's like, whatever happened to so-and-so. You know, they quickly fall away. And people just say, well, that's youth ministry. Honestly, that's people ministry. Like, that happens to youth and adults. It's just part of the program. And I remember I was praying about it, and the Lord said, Matthew, you remember the parable of the sower? I'm like, yeah, Lord. He said, what percentage of success is in the parable of the sower? I was like, about 30%. He's like, all right, if in my ministry there was only a 30% success rate, why do you think yours is going to be any different? Oh, yeah, that's a good point. Never thought about it like that. It's not an exclusion. It's just that there's so many other factors. Yeah. Well, then do I focus on the 70% or whatever that don't follow through? Well, I could, but then I'm just going to be like, oh, dang, I give up. This ain't working. Or do I thank you, God, for even one person who came into a realization of Jesus, who was healed, who whatever happened to him. You know what I'm saying? Just that one person could change everything. Yeah. Look for the one. Jesus said he'd leave the 99 for the one. There will be wolves, yet the glory will manifest. Demons will be dispersed. The sick will be healed. The bound will be freed. And the lost will be saved. But going is confidence in your kingdom authority and operating in that to destroy the works of the devil. To finish it up, down in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, I love this passage. This is awesome. And I'm at 12:06. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, yeah. In fact, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority. Tap your neighbor and say, that's you. What? Okay, so let me just pause here. What's the, if Jesus said he gives you that authority, then what's the hold back? What's the hold up? I think it's only one thing for me, for you. Believe. That's it. There's no contingency plan. There's no like you got to jump this hoop, and if you pass the new beginners class at church, then you get to go into the pre-deacon or, you know, whatever. I don't know. Just I'm making stuff up. Like, no, no, just quit. You've got the Spirit of God in you. You are one of the 70. Therefore, kingdom authority is inside of you. So what's the problem? Oh, I just don't believe that. That's being honest. But the Lord's shifting that in the church. Yeah, this isn't just for the big people who are on TBN. This is for you. This is how the kingdom advances. He saw them and he said, nevertheless, rejoice that your spirits are written. Your names are written in heaven. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Okay, listen, guys. Do you realize that the prophet Elijah is jealous of you? I believe the prophet Elijah is up there in the great cloud right now, and he's like, man, if I could have just lived during that day. Ezekiel, Elisha, Daniel, you name it, all the way up through John the Baptist. They did not have the spiritual advantage that you have. They operated under a different covenant. They operated under a different anointing. So that's why they had to operate in sort of this heavy old covenant ministry mode. But Jesus came and said, hey, whoever is least of these is greater than John the Baptist. John was the last of the Old Testament mode. Now you guys are a new covenant mode. So James and John, forget about calling down fire from heaven on wickedness. No, there's a new spirit. Now it's a new program. Go heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom has come. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. Go preach that message. So that's spiritual warfare. Does it include like intercession? Yes, it includes all of that. But primarily, here's what I see. Here's what New Testament spiritual warfare looks like. Go about, and as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper. Luke 4:18-19, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That whole thing to do all the stuff. Do that. And then when they came back, remember the 70, they came back. And what was Jesus' response? They're like, Jesus, we can't believe this. He's like, yeah, I saw the principality, the intellectualism, principality over Chapel Hill. I saw it fall like lightning. Well, wait a second. I mean, there wasn't even like any tongues in intercession and da 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 da. Yeah, that's okay. I got a different mode now. It's called that blind man who no doctor can explain how blind from birth they could possibly see. I'm just, you know, creating like an image. When they begin to walk this Franklin Street and everybody knows that Jesus touched them and suddenly they can unexplainably see, guess what's going to happen to that intellectual stronghold? It's going to come down. It might not happen in a moment. It's probably, you know, and there's always going to be the skeptics. Again, parable of the sower. I'm not talking about everybody in Chapel Hill will believe this. But I'm saying this is how the kingdom is going to come. And then the gates of influence will begin to open. There will be solutions to ecological problems that's going to be released maybe through people in this room. Water pollution issues. How to city planning in Chapel Hill that I know needs some help. You know, the light rail thing, Sherry, that you guys worked against and all that.
Like, there is are people trying to come up to with solutions to real problems, right?
Sort of.
Okay, but anyway, let's just put it, we can agree on this. Transportation, you know, if that's a problem.
Yeah.
What I'm trying to say is, as the kingdom comes, it starts in a way that we're describing, but then doors in all areas of culture.
We can already go see the
That's
mayor.
Right. We can go see the mayor. We can do all these things.
It's
going to happen as the Lord gets us out. We take our little old sheepish yeses, and the Lord asks us, is there anybody that'll go for me? And we're like, yeah, I will. If you feel that way, stand up. Yeah. Here's the thing. We got to get disappointment off of us. We got to get religion off of us. What I mean by religion is, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, this religious spirit that creates this idea of what, like, evangelism is.
Yeah.
Like, Lord, forget all that. I mean, we build upon it, like, the good stuff, the Holy Ghost stuff. But, Lord, any conceptions of what it means to do evangelism, Lord, I ask you to break it off and let creativity flow.
Yeah.
Lord, I believe in this room there are creative ways to preach the gospel that no one has ever done or thought about before. God, there's ways to influence the government and education and media and transportation systems that no one's ever thought of, Lord. There's ecological issues in America, energy alternatives, all that stuff, Lord, that we need answers for. Release the kingdom. Release the kingdom within us, God. We give you our yes. If that's you, just give that to the Lord this morning. I give you my yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
So, Lord, we also just lay down. We give you, Lord, all our disappointments. Lord, we give you where we've maybe made up in our own minds what following you was going to look like. Lord, we just surrender. We lay that all down at your feet right now, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we want to give you our yes. We want to say daily, Lord, I'm available.
Yes, Lord.
I'm available to you today. Lord, and we want to say, Lord, we want to follow you, Jesus. We want to follow you wherever you go, Lord. Whatever you say, whatever you're doing, Lord, we just want to be
Jesus.
Where you are. Lord,
yeah.
We want to be where you are.
Yeah.
Lord, we want to be in communion with you, Lord, and we want to be a part of what you're doing on earth as it is in heaven.
Mm.
So, Lord, we today afresh give you our yes in that way, Lord. We say yes to you, Father. We say yes to what you're doing in and through us, Lord. We ask you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand what it is you're doing around us, Lord, so that we can join in with you, Lord. We give you every day, Lord, tomorrow morning, right now, we want to say, Lord, I'm available. And Lord, when you come in the most inconvenient times, Lord,
yes,
we ask you that you would give us the grace in those moments to recognize you,
yes,
Lord,
God.
And to say yes,
Jesus.
To say yes to you in those moments, Lord, day in and day out, when you come, when you bring somebody in our path, Lord, and we can feel you, but our insides, our flesh wants to say, not right now.
Yeah.
Like, this is the most inconvenient time. I was off right now, Lord. Did you not know? But right now, I'm trying to rest. But Lord, that you would give us the grace in those moments to say yes to you, Lord, and that you would come through like a flood, and that you would be what it's not about what we can be. It's you, and it's really just surrendering to you. So, Lord, that's what we do right now in these moments with our yes. We're giving you our availability. We're saying, Lord, I'm available.
Yeah,
I'm available.
Yeah.
Lord, just do what you want to do, and we want to follow you in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
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 Lord. Yeah.